If you would turn to me to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, I'd like to read, beginning with chapter 12. With the Lord's help, the first 11 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in at night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water or boiled, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn it with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. May the Lord bless his word. The Gospel according to John, 1 John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you ever thought why Passover was necessary? Have you ever thought why it needed to be a lamb? Have you ever thought why that lamb needed to be without blemish? And ultimately, have you ever thought, why did that lamb need to die? Sounds like a pretty cruel ritual, doesn't it? I'd like to let those questions sink and for us to meditate upon that. During this period of time, the season that we're in, it can be a pretty solemn time. A time of death, a time of abuse, a time where a Savior was unjustly punished. But as was mentioned this morning, the grave is empty. And there's an incredible victory. A victory that each one of us is able to claim. You see, Passover was a time for a celebration. God has decided to take his people out of captivity and was starting a new nation. right before their eyes. And with that plan, the new nation was to be a light to all the other nations, that this is where God is. God is here. And in most cases, be afraid. You see, that Passover time was about a week. And on the second day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Corinthians, Apostle Paul talks about Jesus in chapter 5 being our Passover lamb. Here, John proclaims Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, without blemish. You see, there had to be characteristics to be met. That lamb had to be in its first year, a yearling, and it had to be a male. None of its bones were to be broken. And I don't know if you caught that, but the lamb in Jewish tradition on the 10th day was to be brought in the house. It was to stay with the family for 4 days. Verse 6, it says that on the 14th day, in the evening, you shall kill it. Have you ever wondered why? I wondered that as well. Why would the lamb stay in the house? In Hebrew, it says that they should care for the lamb. The people were to have the lamb with them for 4 days to take care of it, to see its value, and to see how precious that lamb is. I've seen a lamb, and they're very cute, and they eat from your hand, and they're innocent, and they have no methods of defense. And yet we have to kill it. The question is, why? The only answer to those questions is Jesus Christ. As our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, being blameless, not one bone was broken. He was the one, as that little lamb that was brought into the home for 4 days that was taken care of, he was the one that took our sin. It was upon his shoulders that all the mess, all the dirtiness, and all of the impurity was put upon. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You see, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. That first fall of the first man, the first Adam, that transgression had to be atoned for. God, being a just God, wouldn't be just if he just let it slide. Sure, he would be merciful, but then he wouldn't be just. And the only way to atone for that transgression was that something had to die. You see, that's what God requires. God requires our life. God wants all of us. I think about Barabbas. Some of you may know about Barabbas. If you turn to me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting with verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. You see, Barabbas had a reputation. He was a notable prisoner. And his crimes included murder, robbery, theft. We heard recently about the Good Samaritan, who's amongst robbers. Is it a stretch to maybe say Barabbas knew one of the robbers or was one of the robbers themselves? Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Could there be two any more parallel opposites presented to the people? A murderer. And her Lord and Savior. For he knew that for envy they would have delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather the tumult was made. You see, there was a big stirring going on. The chief priests, they stirred the crowd. They stirred the crowd so much so that they were willing to crucify an innocent man. This isn't putting somebody to jail. This is hanging someone from a cross with his nails pierced in his hands, a sword cutting through his side, and nails driven into his feet. And the death isn't blood loss. The death is suffocation. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us. And on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Those are heavy words. Those are heavy words because we are all Barabbases, are we not? Did not Jesus Christ take our place on that cross? Christ as our advocate, when we are before the judge, so to say Pilate, dividing justly, if we each one would stand before a holy God. Jesus Christ was the one that took our place. That's how we have access to the Father. That's how we were atoned for our sins. The faith in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. I thought this week about Jesus being a carpenter and thinking about his humanity. And I feel the Lord impressed upon my heart to speak a little bit about his humanity. You see, as a carpenter, Jesus worked with wood and nails. He probably was very skilled at joinery, working in different ways how to fasten pieces of wood together so it's structurally sound. And as he grew up in his dad's shop, building things, working with his hands, taking on the humanity, relating to you and I. I thought how maybe he would get a splinter or a cut and think, this is what it feels like to be human. And he would look over maybe at his coworkers and cry out to them and to think that he would, in a short time, be nailed on a cross, on a tree, for them. How he would gather his disciples together. This ragtag group of men who weren't very knowledgeable at times and missed many parables. But Jesus Christ didn't give up on them. When they asked questions, he answered them. And I think about as he's carrying his cross, that piece of wood felt really familiar in his hands. He's handled wood many times before. And as they laid him on the cross, as the nails drove through his palms, you see, our hands are incredible, incredible tools. 27 bones, 29 joints, about 129 ligaments are in these hands. If each one of you look at your hands, no two are the same. And as his hands were outstretched and the nails pierced through, I wonder if he thought, this is what I've been trying to avoid my whole career. But knowing, as the crowd would gaze upon, that he was doing this for them. See, Jesus knew that he was the Lamb of God. He prayed that God would take the cup from him if it was his will. But as the willing servant, he took on the task. See, we think about that cross of wood again. And does it not take us back to creation? See, the Bible says that Jesus is nailed to a tree. Was it not a tree that humanity stole from? Is it not fitting that we, stealing from the tree, God replaces what we stole? And his hands, Adam's hand and Eve's hand, taking from the tree, is it not Christ's hands outstretched for you and me? As he's hanging between heaven and hell, a crown of thorns is placed upon his head. My friend outside of Christ, do you think that means nothing? Do you think all these are just mere coincidences? Maybe simply happenstances? You see, the crown of thorns was made out of thorns and thistles. Do you know why? Was it not God that proclaimed to Adam, "The ground you will till, and you will be fighting thorns and thistles"? It's Christ being victorious over even the earth, over creation, as the crown of thorns. You see, they didn't know what they were doing. The centurions had no idea when they're weaving this crown of thorns together. They could have easily have put an olive branch together or used any other material. But my friend outside of Christ, if you're doubting today, if you're doubting if this is real, if you're doubting if this is even for me, what do you do with all of these seeming coincidences? You have to ask your question, are they truly coincidences? I'd submit to you that they're providence. You see, nails not only went into Jesus' hands, but they also went into his feet, fulfilling the first messianic prophecy, or he would be fulfilling the first messianic prophecy. That the serpent would bruise the heel, but his head would ultimately be crushed. And last, have you thought why Christ's side was pierced? You see, in the garden, God created that Garden of Eden to be a place where he can commune with mankind, his most prized creation, that they would have sweet, perfect fellowship with each other. And as the choice was made, and we all know the story or the account, both Adam and Eve took of that tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve took first, then gave to Adam, both culpable. But Eve, coming from man's side, his side was pierced. Make sure that he was dead, but also atoning for Eve. Christ on the cross and being raised from the dead, he rights all wrongs. He lived, he died so we can live. You know, I've heard it said that people change in four ways. People change when they hurt enough they have to, when they see enough that they're inspired to, when they learn enough they want to, and they receive enough that they are able to. So my friend outside of Christ, in this Passover time that we've talked about, we call it Holy Week. The gospel message has gone out. Are you hurting? If you're hurting, there is one who outstretched his arms for you. And if you hurt enough that you have to, Christ is the one that is the ultimate healer. And if you see enough that you're inspired to, have you not seen? Have you not read? And if you learn enough that you want to, do you not care to know? And have you received enough that you're able to? The one who gave everything, the Passover lamb, is ready and willing to give. My friend outside of Christ, be ready to receive. Be ready to receive the one that loved you so much. He was willing to stay amongst humanity, knowing that they would put him on a cross. I love the picture painted this morning as heaven waiting for the orders. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that they weren't given. Because if they weren't given, any of us, none of us here, would be able to rejoice in the victory of the empty grave, of the empty tomb, and witness in each other, in our own lives, the joy, the passion, the knowledge, the truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is that this afternoon, that your hearts would be open, our hearts would be open, that the knowledge of who the Passover Lamb is and was would be true to us, and that we would have faith to rest in him, the risen Lord. May the Lord bless the word.
As I was listening to this afternoon's message, my mind kind of was fixated on the idea of a lamb. I know even from my own personal experience, if I could share maybe for a moment, one time my father took my son to a local kind of farm because he wanted to get a lamb for dinner. My son was very young at the time, and my dad went in to the butcher shop, and he pointed to one lamb that was already slaughtered, and he said, "I want this cut up in quarters." And my son just looked at him, and he was not attached to it at all or anything, and he looked at it, my dad, and said, "Oh, I didn't want it in pieces," because he secretly thought that he would be getting a lamb to bring home. And I'm sure as the Passover preparations had begun at this time so many years ago, that the 4 days that perhaps children spent with the lamb that was to be slaughtered, many of them grew attached to the lamb. And I'm sure many of them also cried when they realized on that 14th day what was going to become of that lamb. And why is this important for us? Well, when we think of the Lamb, Christ Jesus, it was no different for him and for God our Father. But yet, he allowed this to happen for us, and I'm mindful of the words of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, if I could just share a few verses, in verse 4, Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Lord, says this, "Surely," talking about the Lamb of God, "surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And so may we be thankful each and every moment of each and every day that God did not spare his only begotten Son, that he was allowed to be that lamb for you and for me. And as we go about our days, may we not just show forth perhaps our thankfulness in thought or in word. Yes, we are exhorted to do so and instructed to do so. But much more should we also show our thanksgiving and our thankfulness in deed as well. And may God give us grace and strength to that end. Amen.